A certain Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now there was a sinful woman in that city who learned that Jesus was at table in the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of a woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, the other owed 50. Since they were both unable to repay the debt, he forgave it for them both. Now which of them do you suppose will love him more?" Simon said in reply, "The one, I suppose, whose larger debt was forgiven." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet until the time that I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at table then said to themselves, "Who is this that he even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So in the gospel this morning, the Lord is presenting us a diagnosis of a very deep human problem, and the problem is the difficulty that many have in terms of loving God. In fact, I would say most do. And notice that the Lord links it to a sense of our sin and the sense of having been forgiven. It leads us to greater love. Now, here you've got this situation where this woman is comes in where Jesus is dining at table in the house of a Pharisee. Now, by the way, just so you understand something, they didn't sit at tables like we do today. It's kind of hard for us to imagine how she can anoint his feet. It's like she'd have to climb under a table, you know, to do this. But in those days, they would recline on their elbow, the table would be low to the ground. They would recline on their elbow, and their feet would extend back behind them, and they would eat with their right hand. So they recline on the left elbow. So you see the vision that she comes up behind Jesus, therefore the text says, and she begins to weep and to wash his feet literally with her tears, and eventually to anoint his feet with an expensive ointment. Now, of course, this is almost embarrassing, you know, this love you know, that she has for Jesus. It's a pretty awkward moment, I guess you might say, And notice the extravagance of her love and the powerful image of it. And where does this love come from, you see? And again, it says here, Jesus tells us where it comes from. He says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love." Now, don't miss that word, hence. Her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, in other words, therefore, because of this, she has shown great love. And then, of course, the Lord had already told this parable about two people who owed a debt to somebody, and neither one of them could repay it, so both of them were forgiven. Now, who would love the person more, the one who had a big debt or the one who had a smaller debt? And the answer is the one who had a bigger debt would love him more. You know, if I owed you $50, well, and you say, okay, fine, but if I owe you $500,000, whoa, that's a bigger amount, and I'm going to be a lot more excited and I love you all the more. So the vision is that we have to somehow, you see, get in touch with our sinfulness, and not just as an end in itself, but we have to get in touch with the fact that we have been forgiven much, much from the Lord. And what a powerful gift this mercy is for us. Do you know the kind of debt of sin that we have? One of the problems that we who are pious, we who are religiously observant, have is that we sometimes fall into the trap of of minimizing our sin. We kind of size ourselves up. Well, look at me, I'm basically a good person. Look at me, I pray. You know, look at me, I go to Mass every day. Look at me, I pray the rosary, what have you. Well, now those are good things, but it's possible for us to lose sight of the depth, of the debt of our sin that we truly have. It is hard for us to understand this, especially in our culture where we live in such a culture that so often denies sin or the seriousness of it. We live in a kind of a psychotherapeutic culture, so that even if we are aware of shortcomings, we tend to chalk them up to the fact that my mother dropped me on my head when I was two, or that I have some deep neurosis, and we tend to turn the whole thing into kind of disease rather than something for which we're actually responsible and something that we actually do. So we've got a combination of a kind of a denial of sin and a kind of a medicalizing of the whole thing, wherein we try to escape judgment. But brothers and sisters, look, every time we sin, we say no to God. We say, look, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got a better plan. I know what you told me, but you're lying to me. You don't really give me the grace to do it, so I'm going to do things my own way. I'd rather fear man than you. We're saying some pretty awful stuff to God. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, but in the end, every sin is, and pardon the expression, but I'm just going to say it, we're kind of giving God the middle finger. And we're saying, look, you know, I have other agendas than you, God, and I have a better way. I know better than you, or I don't trust that you can help me. It's a pretty awful thing. Even our small sins, we're in effect saying those things to God. Now, look, He's God. He's the creator of the universe. Do you understand the debt that we incur with our sinfulness, our rebellion, our hard-heartedness, our stubbornness, our stick-neck? We have thick skulls. You see what we say to God. And the harm that we so easily cause other people, and not just by our sins of omission, but by our sins of, commission, but our sins of omission, all the things that go undone because we don't do them, we don't pray, we don't correct, we don't do the hard work of teaching and raising our children right, all the harm and the grave problems that come just from our lack of our sense of duty, you see. The list begins to grow pretty long if we spend even just a few minutes talking about it. Now, here you've got a woman who is apparently an obvious sinner. You know, there are some sins, obviously, that are more out there, that are more visible. And then there are other sins that are less visible. And so here is a very deeply sinful woman, probably at some point in her life anyway, a prostitute or someone. But it's very clear that she is probably guilty of prostitution at some point in the past. And she is very much hated and disdained for what she is, for what she does. And her sin is obvious, you see. But you know, some of us commit sins that maybe are less obvious. Maybe it's possible that maybe here many of us, maybe you've married when you were young and you never had sex before marriage, or you never went outside your marriage, or you had kids and you raised them pretty well, and you go to church and you're basically a good citizen. And so, again, it seems to you that, and to many observers, that you're basically a decent person. Whereas someone else may walk in and, my gosh, you know, they're addicted to drugs, and they commit crimes to get the drugs, and there's prostitution, or there's some sort of crime in their background, or they've got other, very, very obvious sins. And but look, we too, maybe our sins are more hidden than the obvious case, but we too, we can be hard-hearted, mean-spirited, harsh, critical, judgmental, unforgiving, unloving, unchaste. We can commit all kinds of private sins. Maybe the people don't see out in the open, but they're in our mind, they're in our heart. We're unloving, I said unforgiving, and so on. There are so many things that we can do. We can be petty. We can hold grudges. We can seek revenge. Give people the silent treatment. Now, when you look at human sinfulness, you know, of all the things that Jesus got angriest about, some of the things he got angriest about were things like injustice to the poor, hard-heartedness, cruelty, simply being unloving, unkind. He was very angry at the Pharisees, who were harsh and judgmental, but never lifted a finger to help people overcome their sins. So again, be careful. You know, sometimes the way we size up sin and what we think is most serious, God has a slightly different list. So we've got to just be aware that all of us are standing in great need of God's mercy. And somewhere we've got to begin to let it penetrate our heart and our mind, the depths of our sins, so that we can then allow it to penetrate our heart and our mind, just how powerful the gift of God's mercy is, and let it just melt our heart. And then we begin to forgive others and love God, and our love begins to grow and increase, and our heart is broken, and you know, think of it as like having a crack in it, but isn't that how the light gets in? Isn't that how the grace pours in through this opening in our broken hearts, and God's mercy, His love, His grace just rush in through that opening and begin to fill us, and suddenly we have a capacity to love and to forgive and to be compassionate that we never have before, and yes, to speak the truth, but in love. We do need to correct the sinner. The scribes and the Pharisees were not completely wrong in noting that there was such a thing as sin, but they had no love. And so what the Lord wants us to be able to do is not to say, oh, well, there's no sin, or we're all sinners, and so there's nothing that should be said, but rather that we have love, and therefore when we do correct, when we do call people to account, we do it with deep love for ourselves, for God, for others. And so you see the vision here, then, this deep, deep problem we have, that we don't love very much. Our hearts are tiny. Our hearts need to grow. And one of the pathways, one of the main pathways, is to finally let it dawn on me that the Son of God died for me, and that I needed that death desperately, that I needed Him to rise for me, that I need His grace, that I need His healing. And suddenly my heart begins to melt. My heartbeat, it breaks open, and God's mercy and grace rush in, and I begin to love. Not just with human love, but with God's love. So here is the human situation. Here's the condition. And it is very difficult. Sometimes the ones who have the most difficulty are those of us who are religiously observant, because we sort of have this illusion that we're basically good people. And it's hard for us. Sometimes when a person has really sinned horribly and everybody's aware of it and they're aware of it, then suddenly they experience God's mercy and their heart breaks and they're off to the races. But some of us who have, quote, lived decent lives and I put that in quotes because, again, we have our hidden sins and they are very mighty, and we're basically doing something very serious when we say no to God, which is what every sin does. But we have this illusion of basically being a good person. And in the end, that has to go. And we've got to begin to understand God's mercy and love for us, and then truly, truly to love. So the Lord warns us. He said, if you're not in touch with your sin, you're not in touch with the mercy I'm giving you. And if you're not in touch with the mercy I'm giving you, you're not going to love. So go back. Think about your sin. Pray about it. Let it begin to break through to you how much God loves you, that He died for you, that He rose for you. That you desperately need that, and I desperately need that, and we'll suddenly begin to discover a capacity to love more than we ever have before. Amen.